The city of Jerusalem in Scripture has been described in many different ways. Some of those descriptions are these. A city in which God has chosen. The city built for the Lord's name. The city in which God has chosen to place his name. The throne of the Lord. A city inhabited forever. It's been called holy. The place where the Lord dwells. And it's also been called the faithful city. And yet the Jerusalem we know doesn't look anything like that. Constant friction over there between religious and people groups. There's constantly rumors of war and war. This is nothing like Jerusalem. The name Jerusalem means city of peace. So God, under the new covenant, has made individuals new. He's made us in unity. We call it the new man. We've seen God last week create a new heaven and a new earth. But we have one more thing needed to be made new. This is part four of God is making all things new. That God will make a new Jerusalem. We have the covenant, we have the people, we have the planet, all fit and ready for the kingdom of Christ, yet one thing remains, a city. A city that God has promised would be dwelt in forever and ever. Jerusalem. If someone was to ask you, give me a list of the powerful and influential cities of the world, what number would you put Jerusalem? And yet, Jerusalem is the only city in the entire world that's eternal. The only one. So it demands our focus. It demands attention. Today's message, we will witness the new Jerusalem, the fulfillment of all things that have been spoken by the prophets and the apostles. It's been predicted all these things about a wonderful city of peace. Revelation 21, follow with me, starting in verse 9. Revelation 21:9 reads this. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Will you pray with me once again? God, this is your word. We ask you to do with it what you will. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, for revealing these things to us. May it solidify our hope and our faith. May it cause us to purify ourselves today as you are pure. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 9, John is receiving more and more visions and more of what is to come. He has seen the new heaven and the new earth, a place where God will wipe away every tear, a place where there will be no sorrow, no pain, no mourning, a place where there will be a throne of a God who is making all things new. And then in verse 9, an angel approaches him. One of the angels who had the plagues comes to him to show him another vision. But this angel has already showed him something. And it was back in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1, this angel already revealed to him a city. This first city was described this way. Revelation 17:1 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bulls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have drunk.' And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." I read that to you because there's a great contrast being shown here. The angel comes to John first and shows him Babylon, the city of the kingdom of the world. He witnessed her in a wilderness, a desert land, a wasteland. And he sees a woman promiscuous and blasphemous. She's dressed in just the finest things the world has to offer. And yet we know, as we went through Revelation, that Babylon does not last forever, and God eventually destroys her and brings her down. Now contrast that to what John is receiving now as a vision from the angel. His attention is given to a different city. He's not taken to a wilderness to see this city, but he's taken to a mountain. High and lifted up, exalted, a place of power and prominence. He doesn't witness a prostitute, he witnesses a beloved bride. And this bride is not dressed with what the best of the men can offer, but she's adorned with the best of heaven. The city, unlike Babylon, will have no end, and its citizens will be blessed in her forever and ever. So we think on these two cities, these two places that God has shown us. And I can confidently say that every single one of us are citizens of one of the two. those outside of Christ, those who remain faithless, those who refuse to repent, are citizens of Babylon, and their end will be the same as hers. But those who come by faith into Jesus Christ are citizens of this beautiful city of Jerusalem, and they will live forever in all of her blessings and her glory. Her end, which will be no end, will also be our end, which will have no end. We witness in verse 10, Jerusalem coming from heaven to earth. This is a vision. It's a different kind of writing than we're used to. I think in what I understand, this is emphasizing that this city is not built with human hands. It's not designed by any of us. This is a pattern, a city that is designed and built by the Lord God himself. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above. Above. This city is a gift to us. It's a gift. For the Lord is answering our prayers. Our whole lives we've been crying out, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now it is. The Lord answers those prayers, and its brilliance and the light of the city finds its source in the glory of God. It says there's no need for a sun. There's no need for moon. We won't have to worry about UV rays. We're not going to have to put a glory screen on. This is perfect light. Perfect light. Pure light. A light that is brilliant and comes from the source of the throne. John describes this city in numerous jewels, rare gems, precious stones. And just as all of Revelation has done, it takes its source from the prophets. The prophets talked about this first. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Starting in verse 11. See what the Lord has revealed to the prophets long ago. He says, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. You see it there. A promise, a covenant of peace he was revealing there in that chapter to the city of Jerusalem. So in light of the Old Testament, God is showing us that in Revelation chapter 21, that he is and he will accomplish all that he has promised. Every single word, not a jot nor a tittle, will be left unfulfilled. The Lord has remembered every single one of his words that he has given to us, that he has promised to us, and he is going to fulfill it. In this city is not reflecting a created object like the sun that fails in comparison to its maker. These precious and pure gems are reflecting the magnificent glory of God. Can we even imagine beauty like that? Can we imagine that's our home? That's where we're going. That's where we will live forever and ever in peace with God and with one another. We see here a description of its walls and its gates. Three gates on each side of the city. 12 gates in all. As I said, this is a pattern. This is a blueprint that God has always had. When he revealed to Moses the making of the tabernacle, when he revealed to David the making of the temple, when all these things were built, they were built after a heavenly pattern. This is something God had already made, something he had already planned. And so we witness, you don't have to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 2, you see the layout of the camp of Israel as they wander through the wilderness. And sometimes you can wonder, why in the world is this written here? Just names and places, and you wonder, what's the importance of it? What you see in Numbers chapter 2 is that God purposely put the tabernacle in the very middle. And around the tabernacle lived the Levites, who were the priests, the ones who ministered for Israel before God. And then he encamps the tribes around that. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun encamp to the east. They're always the first ones to leave when it's time to go. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad are encamped to the south. To the west, Benjamin and the two tribes of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. To the north, you have Dan and Asher and Naphtali. This pattern, as they walked toward the promised land, was a foreshadow of the New Jerusalem, where God and his throne will be the center. And we, his priests, will live among him. And the gates, bearing the names of the tribes of Israel, will be on the walls of the city, or the gates of the city. Their names, forever inscribed into the gates, will always be a reminder for us, for the people that live there, from where they came, that we are children of Abraham, the grandfather of Israel who fathered the 12. The 12 in which God committed himself to by those covenants. But the residents of the New Jerusalem, we know, are not just former Jews, but many are Gentiles as well, from all of the nations. And the Old Testament was focused on a nation. The New Testament is focused on a church, in which Peter actually calls a holy nation, this church. The church's foundation was a different 12 of men, the 12 apostles. The book of Romans talks about Gentiles being grafted into the promises of God, promises of Israel through faith. So this great city lies a people forever grateful, forever remembering the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles by which everything is founded. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. A great description of the church, but I also believe is prophesying the New Jerusalem. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. He's talking to the church. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation," here it is, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So in our current time, right now today, the Lord is building a temple. We call it the church. We who are each building blocks of that building in which God is choosing to dwell in, where the foundation of it is the apostles, their teaching, their faith. I believe all of it is pointing to the New Jerusalem, where the foundation is still the apostles, the cornerstone is still Jesus Christ. Those who enter in have to come through the prophets and the tribes of Israel, through the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, we have the new covenant. All of it is equally important. I mean, the city that we are reading here is described in such a magnificent way. Pearls that make up the gates, jewels, gems, and yes, even a street of gold that we often sing about, we often talk about. Interestingly, the temple in 1 Kings 6:30 reads this. Listen to this verse. It says, "The floor of the house," which was the temple, "the floor of the house he overlaid with gold in the inner and outer rooms." The temple floor was made of gold, signifying all that it was pointing to. The coming house of God's household. Where streets are gold and gates are pearls. And everything magnifies the glory of God because it's literally magnifying the glory of the Lord as he is the light. It says there is no temple in this city. That's verse 22. There is no building which we call the temple. See, the Israel needed a building called the temple because it needed to be shielded from God. A sinful nation cannot dwell with a holy God. So it needed the walls and it needed the veil so that God could live with them and yet not kill them by his glory. But there is no need of a temple there. For God is the temple. As I mentioned last week, Jesus, when he was born into this world, was the temple. God living with man, Emmanuel. And here again, forever and ever, we will not have to go behind a veil, for God will be there with his people. It says that it is a cube. The city is a cube. Its length, its width, and even its height are equal measurements. It gives the length of 12,000 stadia, which if you put that into today's measurements, it's 1,380 miles. So I don't know if this is literal, but surely it's pointing to those verses that say, oh, when the earth is full of his glory, it's going to be a vast kingdom, a massive kingdom with all the people that put their trust in Christ living there and reigning there with him. But the only part of the temple, the only part of the tabernacle that was a cube was the Holy of Holies. That most holy place. The place where God dwelt. And now we see that that Holy of Holies, that most holy place, is the whole city. The place where we will live with God. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 21 here. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Church, these are precious promises. These are things we need to believe. These are things we need to hold on to. Our flesh is battling against us every day. The world is waging war against the church every day. And if we are not holding on to these things as our security and as our hope, we are in great danger of falling away. We're in great danger of losing ground. God did not just reveal this to us, just to reveal it to us. Remember who the book of Revelation is written to. It's written to a church who is bruised and battered by the world. Not too long after John, the Roman Emperor Domitian is going to reign. And Domitian is going to be one of the worst persecutors of the church the world has ever seen. Where he would do unspeakable things to Christians, using them to light his gardens, using them as entertainment as they get torn apart by wild beasts. This is the people he's writing this to. So this is to give us that hope and that security inside that whatever we face in this world, the revelation of what he's given us is far greater. That the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing to the glories that are to come. That's why we have this. The city of God that will be here, God's throne. Under the new covenant today, the book of Hebrews says that we can come boldly to the throne. But we understand that mostly as prayer. That we can go to him anytime we want. And he will hear and he will listen. But it says here that this city, its gates will never close. Literally, not just spiritually, we will be able to come to the Lord God and he will never turn us away. He will never turn anyone away. For the only ones who live there are whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who Revelation calls the conquerors, the overcomers, those who win by their faith in the grace of the living God. When it says here that there will be no more night, very well could be speaking of light and darkness. It most certainly is speaking about the gates, because it was at night when those cities would shut their gates for security, for safety. Again, we're going to go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60 this time. Kind of flesh out this whole idea of the gates always being open and what that means to us as a church. Isaiah chapter 60 is talking about the future glory of Israel. And he says this in verse 11. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut. That people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. Move ahead to verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous, and they shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. As I said, at night, those great cities would usually shut their gates and lock them, a stronghold against enemies and against all that would try to enter. But there will be no need for closed gates in heaven. For there will be no enemies. They've already been destroyed. They've already been taken care of. These gates will be open continually. Full access to Father God. Full access. And they will be open continually, and all glory and all riches will come from all the corners of the earth. All people's group will come, and they will give the Lord worship and adoration. All the praise and adoration that he is due will be given to him. And he will be our God, and we will be his people. If you want to take notes in your bulletin, last week we saw a new heaven and a new earth. This week we are looking at a new Jerusalem. This angel previously had shown John the city of Babylon. And take note, every person is a citizen of either Babylon or Jerusalem. Every single person. This new Jerusalem is designed and built by God and is offered as a gift from heaven. God is showing us in Revelation 21 that he will accomplish that which he has promised. This great city will be forever established on the tribes and apostles. And Jerusalem will be a cube, the shape of the Holy of Holies. This is the true wonder of the New Jerusalem. This is what makes the city so beautiful. This is why it is a city of peace. This is why there is no more tears, nor crying, nor pain. This is why there is guaranteed safety. Because it is here that finally and forever, God dwells with his people. Forever. Our plight is founded on the reality that we are born in sin. And because of that, we are far off from God. We have nothing good in ourselves. We are unrighteous. We are selfish. We're condemned. We are not children of God, but his enemies. And all of us, having once lived without God and without hope, now we're finding ourselves as citizens of a new city, a new Jerusalem, children of God. And in that, we rejoice in the Lamb. Because he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And that promise is not good just for this current life, but it's valid for all of eternity. Do you believe this? Do you believe these words? Do they change you at all? Do they shape you at all? The end of Ezekiel 48, the very last part of Ezekiel, he describes a brand new temple, a time when worship will come back to the way it should have been, where God receives glory, where there is no idolatry, where there is no hearts who are far from him. And he describes a new temple and he describes a new city. He even describes the three gates, the three cities around, though he has them listed in a different order than Numbers, it's still the gates. But in verse 30, till the end of Ezekiel, he writes in the same way of Revelation 21. He says, "On these shall be the exits of the city. On the north side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, and the gate of Levi. The gates of the city being named after the tribes of Israel. On the east side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Joseph, the gate of Benjamin, and the gate of Dan. On the south side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Simeon, the gate of Issachar, and the gate of Zebulun. On the west side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, and the gate of Naphtali. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and here it is. The name of the city from that time on shall be, the Lord is there." Now that's a beautiful name for a city. The Lord is there. If we live away from God in sin, we cannot live where God is. And Revelation has warned us numerous times of those who fail to come by faith, who defiantly would speak against the King of Israel, who would not trust in the cross of Christ. And it says over and over that their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. But as the Psalms praise the Lord, and so do we, our portion, we sing, "Oh, Jesus is my portion. He's my inheritance." God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to win us victory and to grant us life with a future with him forever. And in Christ, we find a new citizenship, a citizenship that no one can take from you, a citizenship that's eternal, in a country that will never fade, that will never fail, a country that will never be overtaken by enemies, a country not even threatened. Listen, church, this is the beginning and this is the end of Revelation. Jesus is describing himself, and it said in Revelation 1:12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands," which we find out are the churches. "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man." Today and tomorrow and forever, Jesus is among his church. You are never alone. And whatever you're facing, God is there with strength and with courage, with faith, with grace, with mercy. Until that coming day, which we will find in Revelation 22, we get to see the face of our Lord. And all the mysteries of our faith, those will be answered as we get to witness His glory with our very eyes. We will know Him, for we will live in this new Jerusalem, a city where God dwells, and we have the absolute privilege to be called His people, His children, His household, forever and ever. Will you pray with me? Our Lord, as we close our time together this morning, may our worship not close. Lord, we will be in awe of You for all of eternity, and You will flood us with joy and with peace that we've never known before. Or those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, You say You will satisfy them. And You will satisfy us once and for all time. God, we long for this new Jerusalem. A city on a hill. A light for the nations. Where You will reign. A fulfillment of all promise and all covenant. You are our faithful God. Lord, give us the strength to be faithful to You today. May we live with that Jerusalem in sight. May we live with this hope on our hearts. May it change the way we think. May it change the way we make decisions. May it change the way we have relationships. May it change all these things. Because in You we find peace and unity and reconciliation. Lord, I admit we don't deserve to know these things. So I thank You. That You have chosen to show us. In Jesus' name, amen.